Revelation 19 in your Bibles, the last book in the Bible, Revelation, should be easy to find, chapter 19. Read a couple of verses together and then pray. Exhortation tonight, just an encouragement and a reminder from the Word of God that we all need, that I needed in the last few days. Brother Chris and I were talking before church, and I was telling him, I have a sense, maybe you do too, but that you know, there may be some troubled days ahead for our country, for the world. And people get the wrong ideas when these troubled days come. Revelation 19, verse 11 says, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Father, thank you tonight for your word. I thank you for these faithful people, and what an encouragement. And I just pray, God, that you'll bless all of us tonight as we open our hearts to the truth again. And may you speak to us and strengthen us for your glory and your honor. In Jesus' name, amen. Look again, if you would, tonight, the revelation of our Lord Jesus in his glory to the Apostle John. In verse 11, he says again, "And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns." Notice in particular here, the text says that upon Jesus' head, verse 12, were many crowns. Now this, of course, think about this for a moment. This is the same head that was once laid in a borrowed manger. This is the head that sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling to the ground. The head that was spat upon and whose hairs were plucked from. It was crowned with thorns and those thorns beaten into that head. It was laid in a grave. This is the head of our Lord Jesus, which the Bible says here now is crowned with many crowns. Diadems of glory that are indicative of verse 16, where we read, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. And why? Why is it that our Lord has not just one, not just two, but the Bible says many crowns upon his head? After all, it's not an easy thing for us, I don't think, for us to envision one head, many crowns. It's not even easy to draw on paper. It is a picture that to us might seem overstated, or to some people at least, amplified, because he's a king. And if he's a king, why not just a single crown? Isn't that enough? And of course, the answer is yes, if the king only had to conquer one foe and only ruled and reigned one kingdom. In this case, the Lord of glory is crowned, the Bible says, with many crowns, precisely because he has at this point defeated many foes. But here's the point I think I want you to see. He has defeated those foes on your behalf and on my behalf. What are those foes, Pastor? Well, there are as many foes defeated as there are crowns on his head. But tonight we're going to consider four. And the first one we were reminded of in this morning's memorial service for a dear woman of God named Thelma Griskevitz, because the first one that he defeated is death itself. Look at verse 5, would you? Chapter 20, turn ahead a page. Chapter 20, verse 5, "And the rest of the dead lived not until the 1,000 years were finished." This is the first important word, by the way, resurrection. "Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Is that true, Pastor? Is that real? Do you believe it's true? Amen. Yes. Notice verse 14, same chapter. "And death and hell," here it is, "were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Now, folks, understand that this is a defeating of the foe that is so complete It is so final and absolute and certain that in the very next chapter, chapter 21 and verse 4, it says plainly, "And there shall be no more death." Death has been defeated. And if you're wondering tonight when and where that death was defeated, remember the word we read just a moment ago twice. That is the word resurrection. When I was in grade school, living just south of Cocoa Beach, there was a little surf shop along A1A that I used to stop by on the way home from school every Friday. Fridays were homework free in those days, and so being carefree, I would ride my bike to this surf shop because it had two things every 11-year-old boy looked forward to back then. Number one, it had a pinball machine, and number two, it had an icy machine. In those days, icies were brand new. It was called the coldest drink on earth, had that bear, and in fact, it was one of the first ones ever opened in the country down there near Cocoa Beach. And so I would stop every Friday. The pinball game took a quarter, which I did not have in huge supply in those days, but I usually had one or two after buying my icy. And of course, you put in the quarter and you play. And long before video games ever used this particular phrase, this pinball game had a little light on it in the corner and a message that came up if you didn't get enough points. If you did get enough points, of course, there'd be a loud click. Some of you may remember like that almost, and it would a number one or a number two would come up, and you would have credits to play again without quarters, which was glorious, I must tell you. But if you lost and if you came up short, the light would say, what do you think it would say? Game over, Andy knows. Shocker, Andy knows what it would say. Years later, before home consoles came about, arcades, games in the mall and so forth, they would have the same thing. No more lives, game over. And you know, for me in the surf shop, my finite number of quarters, one or two or three, the words game over were as depressing and as defeating. I mean, the whole idea was to try to keep playing as long as you had your icy, you know, and keep on drinking and playing. And especially since usually I almost got enough points and I almost won the game and got another credit and so on. On occasion, however, and those of you who are old enough to play, you kids don't play pinball games anymore, right? They don't even have them. Look at me like, no, you old man, whatever. Those of you who do remember pinball games, on occasion, inexplicably and out of nowhere, when the last steel ball was falling past your flippers into darkness and defeat and your heart was sinking, one would pop up into the plunger, just pop up in there and give you, remember that? Anybody remember that? Yeah, see, that's right. Robbie, he's old like me. And it would pop up there and it would be like, wow, because you had almost enough points and you knew with this one, it wouldn't say game over. Those words have since turned into sort of quasi-slang in our culture because it always indicates, you know, some big event. Someone loses. Someone dies. Something is vanquished. I remember in North Africa just a few years ago, these protesters were marching against their government tyranny and they carried signs, you may remember, that said game over. 2,000 years ago, the Son of God hung on a cross. He commended his spirit to the Father, and the serpent, as prophesied in Genesis, bruised the Savior's heel, right? And the Lord Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And of course, Satan believed and hoped that this was game over. Game over in his long, long war against God. The Redeemer was dead, and he was dead. But you see, folks, the Redeemer, the King, had one more move, and on that resurrection morning, three long, dark days after his death. As Thomas Scott wrote, "Angels roll the rock away, death yield up thy mighty prey. See, he rises from the tomb, glowing with immortal bloom." God had one more that morning, and that one more defeated death and its sting forever as Christ seized those iron limbs of death and ground them to powder in his own hands. This, beloved, as we noted earlier, is a victory that he has won on your behalf. My mom texted me last night. We talked today. My sister's surgery tomorrow. And then my sister sent me a long text, same one she sent to my mom. And my sister said, I'm not afraid. If something happens during surgery, I'm ready to go. I want to see my baby. She had a baby in stillbirth. She said, I want to see Dad, and I want to see Louise, and I'm ready to go. And you know where that kind of faith and courage comes from? It comes from the fact that Jesus died and conquered death. In other words, it's not just that he wears a crown for defeating death. He wears a crown for defeating death for you and for me. 1 Corinthians 15:55 says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory. What do you mean gives us the victory? He defeated death. Yes, it gave us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we love to sing the song. Crown him with many crowns, who triumphed o'er the grave, who rose victorious in the strife for those he came to save. Our Lord has conquered death. The second crown, the second thing, not only did he defeat death on our behalf, he also defeated the world on our behalf. And believe me, this is vital and important. Look at chapter 19 again, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. By the way, I love that line. You know why? When was the last time that our country in righteousness made war? Didn't send men out on their own and then from Washington try to move, and these men died, 50,000 in Vietnam, while somebody in Washington said, no, we can't do this and we got to do that. When was the last time in righteousness? It says that when Jesus makes war, he does it in righteousness. I love that verse. Look at verse 19, same chapter. It says, and I saw the beasts and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. Guess who's in the army, by the way, following him. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Now, wait a minute. The Apostle John, in all of his epistles, talked plainly. He said, there's a war coming? Yes. Actually, there's a war going on. And he talks very plainly about the enmity of the world. The world passes away. Love not the world. Overcome the world. So that, you know, John, who's now inspired to write these words, he knows precisely who Jesus was making war with in tonight's text. Galatians 1:4 says, the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And yes, beloved, it is a fact. It's always been a fact. This world is in a long war against our God. And folks, we must not forget that behind everything that we see in this world, and I've said this often, but whatever the current event is, whatever the article you're looking at in the newspaper, everything that's going on behind the scenes in Iran with their saber rattling these last few days, behind the scenes in Washington, D.C. in this abortion battle and the folly and the foolishness of people up there, behind the scenes in the Kremlin, North Korea, and the Inquisition, behind the scenes during the Dark Ages and Nebuchadnezzar and Alexander the Great, behind the scenes, yes, there was Caesar in history, there was a Napoleon in history, there was a Hitler, but there was something behind all of that. Behind Calvary and Gethsemane and Paul's trial. Even behind the scenes with the Mayflower and the American Revolution, behind the visible scenes of the Great Awakening and the sexual revolution of the 60s, behind the scenes of the Balfour Declaration and the beginning of Israel as a nation, behind all of the headlines in all of the papers, there is a war. If you say, I don't understand why, it doesn't make sense. That's because there's a spiritual warfare. In Luke chapter 22, when Jesus was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, there was a worldly game over going on. Our Lord looked at the elders and the captains who seized him, and he said something that's always, always intrigued me. Jesus said to them in verse 53, when I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched no hands against me. But he said this, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Wow. The power of darkness and their hour, yes. Many times this world has made a move against God and his people. And you know what they thought? They thought it was game over. They thought that in their hour, they thought with the power of darkness, it was game over. You read the Gospels and you take note of whatever happened when the Lord Jesus entered into a town or a village. When the Son of God incarnate walked into some village or some town, the Bible shows you that his kingdom came up against Satan's kingdom and the devil got active. Things that were going on behind the veil, because it was Christ in flesh, suddenly became visible and very apparent. And it reminds us that, yes, beloved, there's a big, big picture here. There is a reason why every time that you see an issue of right and wrong, and to us it's crystal clear that the world has it absolutely backwards. That the world has that issue upside down. The same crowd that wants to put to death an 8-month-old in a womb. As a matter of fact, as a governor of Virginia said, well, if the baby's born, we'll make it comfortable until the mother decides what to do with the baby. And that's okay. And there's no outrage from an entire swath of Washington and the American public. But that same crowd that would say, yeah, I understand what he means and that's fine. And that's not genocide. That same crowd says that the Boston bomber who killed people has the right to vote and the right to stay alive and be fed the rest of his life. You say, Pastor, it doesn't make sense. Of course it doesn't make sense. It's illogical. Of course it's not logical. The only reason for it is a spiritual warfare. You read the biographies of missionaries who tried to get a foothold in some pagan land with the gospel of Christ. You read about the conflict, the opposition, the absolute irrationality of human beings toward the message of Jesus Christ. You read the paper. What atheistic communism in China and their approved religious arm is doing to Christians and churches that are meeting in secret tunnels in northern China. It doesn't even make sense. It is irrational to destroy the best, the most judicial, the most productive people in your nation. It was irrational what Nero and Diocletian wanted to do and did to Christians. It was completely irrational what Hitler and Stalin did to Jews. It was irrational and evil what Rome did to Protestants and what Protestants did to Bible-believing Christians. You know, you look at the real motive for war, slavery, communism, evolution, and you will see that there is a warfare. You know, I've mentioned many times that when I was a student at Martin County, just north of here, I carried my Bible. And it was amazing to me because, and I could see it back then as a teenager, you could carry anything to school. Absolutely, you could carry Che Guevara's or wear him on your shirt. You could carry Anton LaVey's Satanic Bible, Mao's little red book. You could carry Pravda from the Soviet Union or Nietzsche, Mad Magazine, Hare Krishna, Jonathan Livingston Seagull, which a lot of kids did carry. You could carry anything. Surfer Magazine, whatever it was, you would be cool and that would be cool. But if you want the opposite of a babe magnet, carry a Bible. Right? You know, I wasn't a heartthrob in high school. I was a heart murmur in high school. And a lot of it was because that's what happens when you carry a Bible, amen? Why is that? Why is nothing offensive? No matter how foolish or dark or dreary. But what, that Bible. I'm at restaurants. I study all the time in restaurants. And I put the Bible out there. It's amazing to me. People will walk and they're all friendly and happy and they'll see the Bible and say, hey. You put it this way, you want to see a people foam at the mouth and declare war and see the heathen rage? Let one of our Democratic presidential candidates, or our president for that matter, declare in some town hall that these facts, let him say Jesus is God, evolution is a lie, sodomy is a sin, abortion is murder, Marriage is holy between a man and a woman. Just say those things, and you know as well as I do, there would be a war, an outcry, a stoning of words. And you know why? Because all of those positions that I just named are what? True. It's not because they're lies or diabolical. It's because they're all biblical. I got a text today. I don't know. Maybe you got it too, from President Trump. Anybody else get the text? I'm not joking. Anybody get a text from President Trump? All right. Just three of his special people. He's requesting my input. Same one? He's requesting my input. I did feel special, but not Tim Bird and Dave, so this means meaningless. He's requesting my input on key issues. All responses in the next hour, all capitalized, will be sent directly to him. I can't wait. I'm going to send him my input on key issues. Actually, he wouldn't even want my input on the key issues, because my key issues are in this book. And no, they're not popular. Again, never forget that behind what we see, there is a spiritual war. In April 1966, Time magazine put on its cover a reference to Nietzsche's declaration that God is dead. Big black cover, you may have historically seen it. And of course, included was a long article about Friedrich Nietzsche's influence on the modern world of academia. God is dead. Game over in 1966. And you know, you may remember the famous words that scrawled there at Harvard. On the walls, someone wrote, "God is dead, Nietzsche, 1883. And then someone scrawled underneath, "Nietzsche is dead, God, 1900. One of them still alive, amen? You see, with the world, it's always a premature game over, always. Three Hebrew children are thrown into a fiery furnace because they're faithful. Game over, right? Not so fast. Because God always has one more move. Paul is stoned to death at Lystra. Game over. New Testament missions is over. Satan's gleeful. Not so fast. Because he's always on his throne. Israel is pinned against the Red Sea. Ezekiel sees a valley of dry bones. Daniel is thrown into a pit of lions. Peter is placed on death row, and the Soviet Union bans the Bible over and over again. The world that is fortified against Christ and his people have declared game over. They're doing it all the time on primetime TV right now as we speak, when all along our king, the one with many crowns, has another move. You see, but Pastor, what about those who weren't delivered from the world's sword? And the world screamed, game over. What about those who did perish? I know, you mean like Stephen. Stephen, who indeed was stoned to death for his faith in Christ, but who said, in his dying breath, "I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God." The world may have cried game over then, but standing nearby was one of their own, by the way. Saul of Tarsus, who would never forget Stephen's words. Stephen was received up into glory, and that man, because of his testimony, wrote 14 books in the New Testament under inspiration. There's no game over. The king had another move. By the way, one of the reasons why the scriptures include all these stories of believers using the Bible word overcoming the world is not to tell us, folks, that he always delivers from the fiery furnace every single child thrown in, or that he always releases Peter from jail. He didn't release James from jail. No, the stories are there to remind us that he always can, so that we would remember, as that great theologian Yogi Berra said, it ain't over till it's over. And it ain't over until you've read the 21st, 22nd chapter. It's not over until you're done. But yes, again, there is a war. But again, as the hymn says, crown him the Lord of peace, whose power a scepter sways. From pole to pole, when wars will cease and all be prayer and praise, his reign shall know no end. And round his pierced feet, fair flowers of paradise extend, their fragrance ever sweet. What beautiful words written to remind us that these crowns have a meaning. Luke 1:33 says, he shall reign, and of the increase of his kingdom there shall be no end. The world has no game over against Christ, nor against his own. In fact, if you want to see a real, true game over, look at chapter 20 again, verse 7. And when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. This is a massive army. And they went up the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about. And the beloved city, that's Jerusalem, in fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And guess what? Game over. Be of good cheer, Jesus said. I have overcome the world. Ye have overcome the world, John said, because he has defeated the world. He defeated death. And then also notice, he defeated sin. Chapter 19 again. Notice, if you would, verse 7. This goes back to what we preached on Sunday. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. Verse 14, and the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. Man, I look forward to that day. You know something, folks? Sin has been more than a match for a lot of creatures for a long time. Sin fought the angels and a third of them fell. Sin fought the perfect Adam and overcame him. Sin has fought prophets and kings and priests and preachers and always, always left its mark. Because all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But then sin came to Christ. And in the wilderness, it battled him. And in the garden, and on that cross, in every way, our Lord Jesus was tempted and tried and tested with sin. And in some of that temptation, Satan wanted to cry out, game over, blasphemy, they said. Sabbath breaker, they cried out. Liar who claims to be God. They even tried guilt by association. Well, he eats with sinners and he eats with drunkards. But always and in every way, our Lord Jesus did not just resist sin and temptation, folks. He defeated it. He could point to his greatest accusers and say, which of you convinces me of sin? He conquered it. Until finally at Calvary, he took all of your sin, as Hebrews 9:26 says, now once hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, and do so forever. Crown him the Lord of love. Behold his hands and side. Those wounds yet visible above is beauty glorified. Many crowns, yes. Many crowns. Because he defeated death. He defeated the world. He defeated sin. He defeated Satan. So that you and I tonight can live and serve and hope, not for victory, as we say, but what? From victory. In other words, there is a game over, after all. But the game over is really on sin and Satan, not on God and his kingdom. Their leader, their king, is dead. I remember reading a story, a pastor talked about visiting the Cincinnati Zoo, and I'll close with this. He said that when he was in the zoo there, he noticed an attendant walk into a cage with a wildcat, and the guy was holding nothing but a broom. As he started sweeping the floor, he came to the place where that wildcat was and just brushed him aside. The cat hissed and was very displeased. The pastor later said to the worker, aren't you afraid? The man said, no, I'm not afraid. He said, well, that wildcat, he must either be tame or you're very brave. And the man said, nope, he's not tame and I ain't brave. It's just, you see, he's old and he ain't got no teeth. You know something, beloved? In this world and in this war and in this battle, in this conflict when Satan in the world often cries out, game over. And sometimes it's so dark for some of our fellow believers in the first century in Rome, it looked like game was over. Just don't forget, he's old and he ain't got no teeth. So that we're called to resist the devil, overcome the world, battle against darkness, trust the living God, at whose feet one day we will cast our crowns and say, worthy is the Lamb to receive honor and glory and power and majesty. And God's people said, amen. Amen. Father, we are thankful tonight that as your people, we have so much truth and so much testimony, historical testimony, Bible testimony, that we can all look into and look back upon. That reminds us that, yes, the world cries game over, certainly at the crucifixion and at the burial and in the garden and in the wilderness. But always, Father, we see that you're on your throne, that everything we read about in this last book of the Bible in chapter 19, 20, and 20, all these things are certain and sure and glorious. So therefore, Father, help us to be faithful. As our forebears have been, help us to be true to you, to your word, living a life of hope and faith and gratitude for what you've done and what you're going to do. We praise you tonight for that in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
On behalf of everyone at Beacon Baptist Church, we thank you for joining us today. Our prayer is that your heart and life has been impacted through the biblical truths of this message. If you have questions or would like more information, please contact us through our website at beaconbaptistchurch.org. That's beaconbaptistchurch.org. May the Lord bless you.